little prayer this morning. Lord Jesus, we are gathered together here in your name to worship you, thankfulness to you for all the blessings you've given us. And we pray now that you open our hearts by your Holy Spirit and make them receptive to the word which you've given, give us. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to welcome those who are worshiping with us by means of the tape. I got a letter last week from one of you, Dave Miller, located out in Colorado Springs, and I thought I'd get a rise out of Dave because I put a few pictures on the bulletin cover that were taken from Garden of the Gods, which is out in Colorado Springs, and Dave, of course, immediately recognized that and wrote back about it. And I know I always like to plug Wisconsin here, but Colorado Springs is an extremely beautiful place, and there's a little area right on the edge of the city that was donated by some sons of a man who owned that land, and he donated it with the stipulation that it always be open to the public without any charge. And it is one of the most beautiful places, I'm sure, in the world. And Dave likes to go out there and drive through that. And when we were out visiting our son Dan, we went out there, and it is truly a beautiful place. And if you can't move to Wisconsin, probably the next best place would be Colorado Springs. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to James chapter 1. And we're going to continue our walk through this chapter. A lot of different things are covered in the chapter, and then James goes into them in a little more detail later on, so we'll be moving a little faster as we get into the book. But right now I'd like you to look at verses 9 through 11. We're going to just read those through. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. That means its beautiful appearance perishes. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. The Holy Spirit this morning turns the spotlight onto a field of grass. And he compares us by nature to a blade of grass, which is not a real flattering comparison, because we just don't do too much on our own without God. Things don't work out if we don't have him in our lives. And when I read this passage, it kind of reminds me of a dog that we had shortly after we got married. His name was Sorrel. Yeah, we named him Sorrel for a special reason. He was an Irish setter. He was a very beautiful dog. He didn't live very long. He only lived 8 months. And that's kind of a sad story. But while he did live, he made quite an impression on us. And that dog really liked to run. He was one of the fastest runners for a pup that I had ever seen. And when he was born, we named him after a wind over in the Holy Land. That is called the Sirocco. There's a special wind over there. They name some of these things, and this wind is named the Sirocco, and it's a desert wind. If you look at a map of the Holy Land, you've got Palestine here, and then off to the right of Palestine, you've got a great big desert. And that desert is very, very hot out there, and the sands are very, very hot. And sometimes the wind will come right off the desert, and when the wind comes off the desert, they call it the Siroccos. And things get real hot real quick there. And you can get up in the morning and go to school or go to work or whatever and walk by a field of grass that is perfectly green. And when you come home, it'll all be dried up in a period of 1 day. When the Siroccos come in, they just wither this stuff. And that's about what the Lord is talking about here, the Holy Spirit, that the rich people on this earth, they look like they've got it pretty nice. They can buy a lot of things, they can do a lot of things, and rich people have a lot of power usually in this world, and they have doors open to them that aren't open to the rest of us, and it all looks so nice. But the problem is that nothing is yours unless you can keep it. And they find out that they can't keep their riches. Pretty soon they die, and everything is gone. And so the Lord, the Holy Spirit here, compares them to a field of grass. It looks good for a while, but then all of a sudden it's gone. And he takes this picture actually from the book of Isaiah. I'm just going to read to you a few verses from Isaiah chapter 40. The voice said, "Cry." And he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." So the Bible's going to last forever, whereas these heathen people are going to, even the rich people are going to finally die and be gone, and it won't take very long. Now backing up, let's just back up. I'd like to have you look a little bit at verse 9. James says, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted." And the low degree there means the humble one, the cast down one, the lowly one. And I think mainly what that's talking about is people that are very poor. And sometimes it happens that God's people are very poor. There's no disgrace about being poor in this life. And the Holy Spirit is telling you, you people of God who are poor, I want you to be happy by the fact that you're exalted, because you're really not poor. In the afterlife, you're going to be kings, and you're going to be priests, and you're going to be very, very wealthy, and you're going to have riches that last forever, not like the riches that the rich men have here on this earth that never last very much. Very long. I've got in the bulletin a list of some of the poor people that are children of God that we find in Scripture. We're not going to look at all of them right now, but I'd like you to do that at home during the week. These are people that you and I would be very honored to be able to stand next to, and we will in the judgment seat, in the judgment day. The first one I've got is Ruth. She's one of my favorite people in the whole Bible. I just loved the book of Ruth. And she was very poor. She was so poor that at one time her and her mother-in-law didn't have anything to eat, and she had to go out and glean in the fields. There's nothing dishonorable about being poor. Then there's the widow with the pot of oil. That's in 2 Kings chapter 4. This was a widow. Her husband had died, and she was very poor too. She had two sons, and she had some bills that had to be paid. And the creditors came and knocked on her door, and she didn't have the money to pay these bills, and they were going to take her two sons away as payment. And she went to the prophet, and they prayed to God, and in a very miraculous way, God provided for her so that she didn't lose her two sons. Now, God always promises to feed his people. He'll give you everything you need. And then there's a widow with the two mites that Jesus was watching in the temple one day, and all these rich people were coming by and making a big show and throwing in a whole bunch of money, but it wasn't really first fruits. So they had so much of it that they didn't miss it anyway. And this poor widow came by, and all she had was two mites. And she threw those in. And Jesus was watching that, and he says to his disciples, "I'm going to tell you something. That widow threw in more than all the rest of them. They gave out of their abundance, but she gave every single thing that she had." So these are examples you can look at, but I'd like you right now to look with me at the widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings chapter 17. We'll go back there. This is one of my favorite accounts in all of Scripture. And if you and I can believe this, and I'm talking especially, well, the grown-ups too, but especially little children. If you can grab on to something like this at your age, it's going to save you an awful lot of worry and anxiety as you grow older. Because this thing is a tremendous thing. It's a story here of Elijah. And Elijah made an announcement to Ahab, the king of Israel. And in 1 Kings chapter 17, Ahab... While you're looking that up, just to give you a little background, Ahab was the worst king that Israel ever had. He didn't believe in God. He was a heathen. And so Elijah came and met him and told him, there's not going to be rain or dew these years except according to my word. Where God's going to stop the rain. There's not even going to be a dewdrop. There's going to be nothing. And so then God told Elijah to go up by the brook. And Ahab didn't bother about that for a while, that pretty soon his whole kingdom started drying up. And he had to find Elijah, and he searched high and low for him, and he couldn't find him. But Elijah was out by that brook, and every morning and every evening God sent ravens to him, and these birds would come and give him something to eat. That's how he fed Elijah when he was out there by the brook. And then he was drinking water from the brook. Well, then pretty soon the brook dried up, and now he didn't have anything to drink. And so God told him to go somewhere else. And if you look at verse 8, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now, God has a lot of ways of feeding his people. First of all, he fed Elijah by means of the ravens. A little later on, he's going to feed him by angels. And right now, he said, I've got a widow woman. One of my believers is a widow. And she lives in Zarephath, and I have commanded her to give you something to eat. Now, if we didn't read any further, we would think, well, this widow was probably really rich. She probably had a husband who had a lot of money, and he died and left her a lot of money, so she's sitting there rolling in money. But that's not the way it was. In fact, she was very poor. Look at verse 10. He rose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks. Oh, we wonder, why was she gathering sticks? What was she going to do with those sticks? He called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. So he asked her for a drink of water, and as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. I'm hungry, could you give me something to eat? Listen to what she said. She said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake. I don't have a cake to give you. Well, what did she have? But I have a handful of meal in a barrel. One little handful. That's all she had. Have you ever heard of the term scraping the bottom of the barrel? That's where it came from, I think. That's all she had left. Look down at the bottom of the barrel, one little handful of grain down there. And she said, that's all I've got. What was she going to do with the sticks? I've got a handful of meal in a barrel, a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks. I didn't need very many because she didn't have to build a very big fire, just a small one, so that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Well, this is a sad picture, isn't it? You had here a person who was a believer in God, and she was so poor that all she had was a handful of meal, and she had a son to provide for. And her plan was, we're going to have one last meal together, and then we're going to die. It's kind of a sad picture, isn't it? Now, the prophet told her something that's rather odd. Elijah said unto her, Fear not. Don't be afraid. Now, that's what Jesus told his disciples over and over and over again, didn't he? Don't be afraid. And you don't ever have to be afraid either. Now, he gives her a promise. Go do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and afterwards make for thee and for thy son. So he's telling her, I want you to give that handful of meal away. Give it to me first. Now remember, he was a prophet of God. So basically what he was saying is, I want you to give some of what you got to God first. And after you give to God, then take care of yourself and your son. Now she could have said, well, I'm not going to do that. If I do that, my son's going to starve to death, and I'll starve to death. But that wasn't going to happen. There was a promise here. Verse 14, For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. That's a promise. Every time God wants you to do something, every time God commands you to do something, he gives you a promise that makes it easy for you to do it if you believe the promise. And she believed the promise. Now, if she wouldn't have, if she would have said, well, I'm not going to obey God. I can't afford to do this. I don't have enough. I'm going to make a cake for myself and my son and forget about God. If she would have done that, how long would she have lived? Probably another day or two, and that would have been it. And even if you go your own way, it's not going to work out. But she obeyed God. So she went, she did according to the saying of Elijah. And then a miracle happened. She and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah. Now, this is a tremendous miracle, and God will do the same thing for you. God can multiply your food in ways that are almost unbelievable. My favorite professor that I've had all the years I went to school, my favorite professor was a man over in Watertown. And the doctors told him, his wife was pregnant, and she had a son, and the doctors told him that she couldn't have any more because they had some sort of a blood type deficiency, or their blood types were different. And the doctor told her that if she would have another child, more than likely she would die. Well, but she prayed to God, and she ended up having 7 more children, had a family of 8 children, a wonderful family. Now, 8 children, and she didn't die. Now, God kept her. And one day they were making supper, and they didn't have very much. They had just barely enough that everybody could have some on their plate. And right before they were going to eat, some company stopped in, a family that had 4 or 5 children also. And so Professor Schrader invited them to the meal, and they sat down to eat, and he said, they put the pot of stew or whatever it was on the table, and there wasn't any more left in the kitchen. Nothing left in the kitchen. And he said, you know, we have plenty, so I'll take all you want. We have plenty more out in the kitchen. And so they started passing this around. Everybody took what they wanted. Everybody ate, and they were filled. Nobody went away hungry, and they had enough. It's kind of the same thing that happened here. There's odd ways that God can do this. When I study something like this, I made up my mind a long time ago. I am never going to be worried about not having enough to eat until I get down as low as this woman was. You know, I had one handful of meal. I've never been quite that low. And even if I get that low, I'm not going to worry about it either, because God promises that he's always going to provide for us, doesn't he? That's what the Heavenly Father promises. I'm going to give you everything you need, so you don't have to worry about that. It's not your job to provide food. That's God's job. Your thing is to worship him and be right with him, and God will be right with you. It always works out that way. So here was it's not an odd thing. The point I'm trying to make here, it's not an unusual thing sometimes for children of God to be very poor. And there's no disgrace about that. Look at the next verse in James, though. He says, but the rich, let him rejoice in that he's made low. And God sometimes has people who are very rich. There's nothing wrong with that either. There are some rich people in Scripture who were believers, and you and I would not be ashamed to stand next to any one of them either. We've got some of them listed here. Abraham is in Genesis 13. You can look that up at home. When he came up out of Egypt, he was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. I've got Ruth listed there. The oddity there is that I've got her listed up in the other one too. Of those that were very poor, Ruth was very poor. Now we've got her down here as being very rich. Sometimes God completely changes things around. When Ruth moved into the Holy Land, she went gleaning. And she went and gleaned in the field of a man whose name was Boaz. Boaz was very wealthy. And he's the kind of boss you'd like to work for. He came out every morning and looked at his reapers and said, the Lord bless you. And then they said, oh, the Lord bless you too. A really good boss. Some of them aren't that way, but he was. A very rich man, and yet very common, very condescending, a wonderful type of person. And when Ruth was gleaning in his field, Boaz looked out and saw her, asked the servant, who is that? And he ended up falling in love with her. And so she married him after the wheat harvest, and all the wealth that he had became hers. So then God changed her from being very poor to being very rich. So she's listed here among those who are rich also. And then you've got David and Solomon. They were both kings. And the one I'd like you to look at is in Luke chapter 7. This is a Roman centurion. This is kind of surprising because the Roman centurion is a soldier. A Roman soldier. The word century comes from that. Our word century, which means 100 years. And a Roman centurion was a leader of 100 Roman soldiers. And there's a Roman centurion in Luke chapter 7. Now look what kind of person he was. When Jesus had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. Now, a lot of rich people really don't care about their servants. If one of them dies, they say, no big loss, we'll get another one. They really don't care. But this Roman centurion did. He loved his servants. And he had this one servant that was sick. He was just about ready to die. And the centurion felt bad about that. And so when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. He felt that Jesus would be able to do this. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue. This Roman centurion evidently had enough money that he could donate some, and he donated some to these Jewish people to build a church, build a synagogue, a building. And now his servant is sick, so then Jesus went with them. So he's starting to come into the home of the centurion. Now a lot of times, when people are rich, they're very proud and they're very arrogant. But a child of God isn't, and this centurion wasn't. When he found out that Jesus was coming to his house, he said, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. I'm not worthy to have you walk through my door. So don't bother making the trip to my house. Then look what he said. Therefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Here you have a faith. This guy wasn't even a Jew, by the way. He was a Roman soldier. And Jesus marveled at something like, I haven't found this kind of faith in Israel. This Roman soldier said to Jesus, you don't have to come to my house and heal my servant. I know that all you've got to do is speak the word and my servant will be healed. It's just the same way with you and me today. You know, Jesus doesn't have to come down into our home physically to answer our prayers. He can answer them from heaven. Now, he is with us spiritually, I know that, but he doesn't have to come in his body. He can answer us when we pray. He's up in heaven, he can answer. And that's exactly what happened here. If you read the rest of it, you find out that the servant was healed. Jesus did that for him. So getting back to the book of James, we're going to close the sermon right now, but the main thing is here, some of God's people on this earth are very poor, but they can rejoice in that they've got riches in heaven. You're not going to be poor forever. And the ones that are rich, they rejoice in the fact that they're going to be brought low as far as their riches are concerned. Can't take it with them anyway. And they're just kind of like a flower. And the rich man shall fade away in his ways. Everything that he does with his money here on this earth, it seems so good, but it goes quickly. And if you're a believer, he's going to have eternal riches in heaven too. Next time we're going to get into something that's a little bit more difficult for us, about enduring trials and temptations. A lot of times that comes when you're having trouble making ends meet. We'll get into that later. But for God willing right now, let's end this sermon with a prayer. And then we'll cut the phone service off and finish up here while Beaver Dam is finishing there. We'll pray. Now, Lord Jesus, we thank you for the promises that you've given us, that our Heavenly Father will always provide for us. And so often you looked into the volume of nature to give us assurance that this is true, beholding the birds of the air who don't sow or reap, and yet our Heavenly Father feeds them, and you've assured us that we are much more valuable than they. And so if it is your will that we be poor here on this earth, give us comfort of knowing that you still provide for us every single day. We don't have anything to worry about. And if the time comes when the money does increase and we become wealthy, grant that our hearts may not trust in these riches, but still in you. We remain humble before you, and we ask that you guide all of us here this morning by your Holy Spirit on the road that leads to life. We pray this in your name. Amen. I wish you God's blessings over in Beaver Dam, and God willing, I'll be with you next week. Planning on being there at 10 o'clock. Don't forget to turn the clocks back. You should...